Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
John chapter 4, verses 27 through 29 and 39 through 42. You may locate the start of this text in your Pew Bible on page 969. First, let us prepare our hearts. Living God, we come to worship with a longing in our hearts for everything that is broken to be made right, for the world to be a better place, and for our lives to better reflect your love. Speak to us once again, words of good news. May these words inspire and empower us for the week ahead. Amen. Verse 27. Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" Verse 39, many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Amen. Friends, Little Five Points is a neighborhood due east of downtown Atlanta. It's a place where five streets come together, hence the term Little Five Points. From early on, as Atlanta began to grow, Little Five Points took on sort of an artsy, hipster type vibe. It was the first place in the city of Atlanta where a number of warehouses were converted to lofts. There's all kinds of fusion restaurants that popped up there. I had no idea that Peruvian Polish was even a thing. There's all kinds of art shops and little galleries. There's all kinds of places for tattooing and piercing. It's a hot place with a lot of young adults, sort of off-key. Much diversity. It's a rich place to be. So I was there meeting some friends for lunch, and I got there early, and instead of going to the restaurant, I thought I'd just walk around for a few minutes. I ducked into one store. I didn't know what it was, and as soon as I walked in, I began to realize that it was a jewelry store of sorts. There were different cases lined out, and some cases had rings, and some had crystals and stones. One case had necklaces. I was just looking around, and there was a young woman there who was a potential customer. She was being helped by one of the clerks there behind the cases. The clerk, also a young woman, had hair that was sticking out in different places off her head. It was sort of a purplish-green hair color. She had multiple piercings in different places on her face. And the young woman who was the potential customer, she turned to her and said, "I'm looking for a necklace." "Fine." And then she said, "I want one with a cross on it." Well, I couldn't help but lean in. I just wanted to know, in this hipster place, why this young woman wants a necklace with a cross. The young woman who was the clerk with the different colored hair, she went to a particular case and said, "Here are necklaces, and oh, here is a tray of crosses. Now, do you want a plain one, or do you want one with a little man on it?" A plain one, or one with a little man on it? It took everything I have within me to restrain myself and not in that moment say, "Excuse me, I'm sorry, but that is the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about." So by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit seized me and I leaned over and gently said as much as I could, "I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt, but I heard you, that little man, that's Jesus Christ." And the clerk looked at me and said, "Okay, whatever." Okay, whatever. It's a different response than the woman in our text today. She's not named. That's not atypical. In ancient times, women are not valued as much as men. She's not named. She's a Samaritan woman. Oh, Jesus and his disciples, they're traveling from Jerusalem back to Galilee, back to the home region. It says he had to go through Samaria, which is interesting because actually he didn't. A lot of Jews would bypass Samaria entirely. They would travel through the Jordan River Valley not to have to go through Samaria. But Jesus and his disciples go through Samaria. They stop at a well called Jacob's Well. This is the Jacob of the Hebrews. He sends his disciples off to get some food. Jesus is waiting and he's thirsty. There is a woman who comes at noon, which is an interesting time to come to draw water. Most women would come in the morning and they would have a social time as they're getting water for the day. This woman comes at noon. That's a clue in and of itself. And Jesus speaks to her and asks her for water. Right away, she turns to him and she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan, for water?" For you see, Jews hate Samaritans. It's an ancient hatred. The Jews deem the Samaritans to be worshipers of other gods. When the Assyrians came and conquered the northern part of Israel, the Jews who were there are accused of actually intermarrying with the Assyrians and worshiping some of the Assyrian gods. When the Assyrians left that land, these Jews stayed behind, and the other Jews in the southern kingdom said that they had become tainted. They had given away their faith ever since then. Ancient hatred between these two peoples. Jesus breaks two rules. He talks to the Samaritan, and then he talks to a woman. According to the laws of Jewish custom, men do not talk to a woman unless they are related to her by marriage or by blood. So she says to him, "How is it you're even talking to me?" And then Jesus tells her about living water. That if you want my water, you will receive living water from which you will never be thirsty again. She says, "I would love some of that water." Then he continues to talk to her about what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. At one point, he says to her, "Go back into the town and call your husband." And she honestly says to him, "I do not have a husband." And he says, "You are right, for right now the man you are with is not your husband, and you have had five husbands." There's all kinds of history there for her, obviously. She is startled that Jesus knows this and names it. She is so compelled by this conversation, by this offer of living water, that she runs back to the town. And to anyone she encounters, she issues this invitation. She says, "Come and see. Come and see this man who I just encountered, who has told me everything about myself. Could he be the Messiah? Is that even possible? Could he be the Messiah?" This woman encounters Jesus Christ, and she is so drawn to him, she's so changed by that encounter, she cannot help but go back and tell people, come and see, inviting them to encounter Jesus Christ as well. That's what happens when you and I encounter the living Lord. We cannot help but reach out to others. I'm second of four boys, and we moved to Seattle from Honolulu. And it was Mother's Day, and we decided, Jason, my older brother, and myself, I was 11, so Jason was 13, we decided we were going to buy Mom a gift for Mother's Day. And we took our little brother, Garfield, with us. He was five. Dad took us to the store. He had to get stuff for Mom. We had to get stuff for Mom. We didn't have a lot of money, but it was kind of a deal that we're putting together our allowance, and we're trying to buy her something. We decided to buy her an umbrella. It's Seattle, after all, and we had just moved there from Honolulu. We realized the woman needs this umbrella. So we bought her an umbrella, a nice umbrella. It was one of those big ones, like a golf umbrella, that she would be safe and dry under. I remember in the car going back home, we turned to Gar and said, "You cannot say anything. Tomorrow is Mother's Day. Keep this to yourself. It's a secret." Gar was like, yes, I won't say anything. I'll keep it to myself. We're serious. If you mess up, we're going to beat you up. Dad said, "Boys, like, okay, we won't, but we really will. Come on, don't do this." We hid the umbrella in the trunk of the car, didn't take it in. Dad kept his stuff there as well, was going to bring it in later. We walked into the house. Mom was in the kitchen doing something. Turns to us and says, "Oh, hey, boys, where were you?" Before Jason or I could answer, Garfield, 5 years old, "It's an umbrella!" We're like, "What? That wasn't even 10 seconds. What is wrong with you?" So compelled. He was doing that little kid dance, you know, the little kid dance when they're either going to go to the bathroom or they're really excited about what's going to happen, or maybe both at the same time. "It's an umbrella. Come and see. Come and see. I just met this man who told me everything about myself. Come and see. Could his be the Messiah?" You see, there's something odd about us still, though, that even when we do encounter our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we struggle with inviting others to join us on this journey. It's a challenge for us in these days. That experience in that jewelry store in Little Five Points was instructive for me, because at the time, I was teaching at Columbia Seminary as a professor there. And it was easy, far too easy, for me to live in my little Christian bubble, to believe that everyone pretty much in the world knew Jesus and loved him. And those who didn't, well, that's unfortunate, but pretty much everybody knew who God and loved Jesus. That experience in the jewelry store was instructive for me. We know that that's not true, that I was wrong, that there are folk all around us that don't necessarily hate the church, Most people say they just don't think we're important. They really don't care about us, which actually, to me, seems even worse than hating us. Some people have been hurt by us, and I'm so sorry about that. I believe that grieves the Holy Spirit. But apparently, most folks just think nothing of us. They don't think that we matter. The Pew Forum on Religion and the Public Life has done research on this and continues. The Pew Forum on Religion and the Public Life for years has asked American adults, what is your religious affiliation? Roman Catholic, Protestant, well, what kind? United Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, African Methodist Episcopal, AMEZ, CME, what church do you belong to? Oh, you're Jewish. Are you Reformed? Are you liberal? Are you conservative? Or you're Orthodox? Oh, you're Hindu, you're Muslim, you're non-denominational, you're Baptist, you're what kind? Pew Forum says in 1990, last century, 5% of the nation's adults said they didn't affiliate with any kind of religion. And then in 2012, Pew Forum reports that that percentage had jumped from 5% in 1990 to 22% in 2012. Pew Forum says in the year 2018, the fastest growing religious group in the United States is persons who answer no religious affiliation or none. I just don't have an affiliation with the church. And further, a number of them say, which is fascinating, they say, I still consider myself to be spiritual. I actually believe that there is a God. The 70th percentile believe that there is a God of the universe. They just don't think that they have to be a part of this. On this morning, throughout the greater Kansas City area, Pew Forum says, one in four American adults are not in a church. And further, they really don't care. They still think that there's a God. They are the, come on, finish it, the spiritual but not, yeah, the spiritual but not religious. That's why, do you want a plain one or one with a little man on it? That's why. So in this day and age, it's a challenge for you and for me to be followers of this Jesus, to encounter Jesus Christ. It seems that the next logical step then is to do as a Samaritan woman did, to be so compelled that we would want to say, come and see. But there's a reticence about us. There's a reticence within me. So it was several years ago when I was still at Columbia Seminary teaching, I was going to lecture and preach that weekend in Roanoke. And so I got on a plane at Atlanta's Hartsfield-Jackson Airport. It's not a long flight. I hadn't finished my lectures for the weekend. In fact, the first lecture was that Friday night, and I didn't have it done. And by the grace of God, I had an empty seat next to me, which I know is unusual in these days. So I was able to spread out my Bible and notes and my laptop, and I was working away on that lecture that night before I got to Roanoke. Flight attendant came by, and she offered a drink and some snacks. My routine is Fresca and pretzels. That's just what I do. So she gave me Fresca and a bag of pretzels. I said, thank you. And my further routine, it's just what I do. Even for Fresca and pretzels, I bent my head down, closed my eyes, and just said a quick prayer. Thank you, God, for Fresca and pretzels. And please bless those who do not have any Fresca and pretzels on this day. I began to work on my lecture again. And a woman across the aisle, who I'm not yet noticed, older adult, head full of beautiful gray hair. So by then, she probably should have understood an inside voice. She spoke across the aisle to me and said, what did you just do? I'm sorry? What did you just do? But I just drank some Fresca. No, before that. I'm working on my computer. No, before that, before you drank and before you ate something, what did you just do? I don't know. Did you pray? Yes. So are you a prayer? And I said, yes. As a matter of fact, I'm praying right now. I'm praying. She said, you prayed for Fresca and pretzels? And I said, yes, ma'am, I did. Then she said, well, since you're a prayer, would you mind praying for my sister Betty? She has the cancer again. She's my last surviving sibling. I said, I would be honored to pray for Betty. Would you please pray for Tom also, her husband? I've never liked him. Okay, I'll pray for Tom. She said, I'm thinking we pray right now. I said, well, actually, we're descending our initial descent into the Roanoke area. And she said, no, don't take long, just pray. And I said, okay, ma'am, when I pray with people, I usually hold their hands. Would you want to hold my hand? She goes, that'd be fine. She reaches out her hand, and I take her hand, and we pray for Betty and for Tom. I find out her name is Denise. We land, and we're leaving the plane, and we go through TSA, and we go out into baggage claim, and I meet George, who's the pastor of the church where I'm preaching and lecturing that weekend. I didn't see her realize she was next to me. Denise. She looks up at George and she says, hello, who are you? And George says, I'm here with Dr. Nishioka. And she goes, are you a prayer too? And he goes, I'm sorry, what? And I said, George, just say yes. It'll be easier. Just say yes. He goes, yes. He goes, oh, good. So you're both prayers. Oh, look, here they are. And she points, and there's a lovely woman there who's in a wheelchair, and she has a wrap around her head. There's a handsome older adult gentleman behind her. He's pushing her towards us. He looks fine to me. She says, there they are. There's Betty and Tom. Hey, come over here. I have two prayers. Come over here. And they said, what? And they said, I just met this one, and this is another one. Let's pray right now. And I said, right now? She goes, right now. Don't take long. Hurry up. And so Betty and Tom come over, and I bow my head, and I said, George, do you want to pray? And he goes, no, you take it. And so I start to pray. Then Denise says, wait, we have to hold hands. You said that. Okay. So we hold hands in the middle of baggage claim in the Roanoke Airport. George takes me to the church. I get a few moments to pull my lecture together. I lecture that night twice on Saturday, have a lovely dinner with the committee that brought me. It's Sunday morning, and there are two services at the Second Presbyterian Church of Roanoke, Virginia. It's the first service. I'm in the chancel up here next to George. George nudges me and says, look in the back pew. And I look, Denise, Betty, Tom. Denise goes, I went, they didn't stay and talk to me after worship. But I found out later, George told me, that he went and visited Betty and Tom. He said it was a great privilege to accompany Betty in her dying. They joined the church after George invited them. Betty died 3 months later, and there was a great celebration to the resurrection at the Second Presbyterian Church of Roanoke. Denise came. George said, Tom has become a very active member of the church. He's doing everything. George said, he seems to be a nice guy. They dropped me off at the airport in Roanoke on that Sunday afternoon after I preached two services. I walked through the baggage claim area, and I stopped at the place where we had prayed. And I prayed again for Betty and for Tom and for Denise. I got on a plane back to Atlanta, and I noticed who sat across from me. It was a young woman. Next to me on the window side was an older gentleman. I greeted them both. What is it about me, about us? I could feel God being annoyed with me on that flight back. I could feel God saying, look, I sat her across from you. She told you her sister is dying. She told you she never liked her brother-in-law. You prayed with her and for her, and it never occurred to you, Nishioka, to extend an invitation to them and say, you know, I'm at this church this weekend. I know it to be a good group of people. I dare say that you might fall in love with them, and I know they will fall in love with you. I realize you're on the verge of facing this crisis of hope and life and death, and you can't do this by yourself. It never occurred to you, Roger, to extend an invitation and say, come and see. You might just want to come and see. Oh, I know, we don't want to be like those people. We don't want to be intrusive. After all, faith is a personal thing, and that is true. But your faith in Jesus Christ, while it is personal, it is not private. If it was private, you wouldn't have to do this. We wouldn't have to show up here. If our faith was private, we could stay home this morning in the rain like normal people and worship at St. Mattress. But no, we have to come here and show up and do this. Why? Because we dare to believe that the community of faith is the best expression of the body of Christ on the face of the earth. That's what we believe on this day. We need you and I, one another, to be followers of Jesus. That's why we invite others to join us. It is so compelling. It's an umbrella. We can't keep this to ourselves. Come and see this man who has taught me all about myself, everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah? Yes. Yes, ma'am. He is the Savior of the whole world. Come and see. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, so friends, we're hoping that you may have picked up one of these little cards when you came in. Did you? Hold them up. Let me see. Did you? Okay, there's some back there, and there'll be some here at the door as well. So this is an expectation at Village Church now, as you heard Hallie tell us, that we will be invitational. It's one thing to sit here and wait for folk to come to us and be kind to them and gracious. That's important. What we're saying now is we need to go out into the world to be sent like apostles, to invite others to come and see, to invite them to sing along on this Thursday night here in the sanctuary, or to the forum on public faith and public policy at Antioch on Tuesday, or to invite them to come to worship or to a class or to Casey Beer Company with the young adults. I mean, just invite people to be a part of this community in some way. Don't go to them and say, excuse me, do you want to go to worship or go to hell? Don't, that's not helpful. Don't do that. Because first of all, salvation and hell, that's not our job, that's God's. Thank you, Jesus. But we're saying, you know, think about someone. Let the Holy Spirit bring to your heart someone that might need to know that there is a community of faith where all are welcome. And give them this card and invite them to be a part of this group of people doing our best to follow Jesus in these days. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org. And we invite you to join us again next week.